We have cards in the back. Everybody see these cards? Like a Vanna white? You're supposed to go, ooh, ah. Yeah, and somebody's going to start, get the little packets, so we'll put them in the seats. But hey, you could just click this picture and it goes right to the website. You don't have to worry about worrying. Memorizing anything. If you need a Bible this morning, Mark's got some back there. You can raise your hand if you need one. And if you don't have one, you're welcome to keep that one. Or if you know somebody needs one, you can give them the gift of the Word of God. Today we're continuing on in our study of John. And if you're new with us today, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And today we find ourselves about the midway point of chapter 6 of the book of John. Now, John's an incredible book. In fact, we're told that the reason John writes this book so that we would know who he is. This is huge. And John chapter 6 is a big, big moment. It's a big moment because he is revealing through the works of the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on the water, and then this new transition where he's going to be like, I'm the bread of life. He's going to say, hey, I'm greater than Moses. I'm greater than Elijah. And today we're going to see, I'm greater than any work that you can do. In fact, the title of today is, This is the Work of God. And we're going to go Genesis, I'm ready for Wednesday already. We're going to go John 6, 22 through 29. Now, the sub-breakout of this section is the first one. The crowd is going to be searching for Jesus. We're on the tail end after the feeding of the 5,000. And that's 5,000 men, by the way. So the number was probably more like 15,000 people that he fed from a little boy's lunch. And we talked about the wonderful things that speaks of in last week's message. The second sub-thought is, because of this, Jesus is going to use this to reveal the motivation of their heart. And then the people are going to turn that into, well, what we must do, the work of God. And God's going to finish up here and say, the true work is to believe in Christ. So, there are many moments where people find themselves seeking God intensely. Usually, it's based on a tragedy or a lack. Not because they're simply looking for God. They're looking for the OnStar button, the easy button, the bat phone. Hey, Houston, we've got a problem down here. And they're seeking God for their need. And crisis can definitely turn people into this religious mindset. And they can even turn it and twist it into, well, if I would have done more, this wouldn't have happened. We're also going to see that fear, and really this is the underlying thing of all of this, by the way, fear can make people feel spiritual. They can make people seem desperate, and the answer is their religious works with God. Jesus always, as typical form, will take the situation and he'll go deep. He'll go beyond the surface and really reveal what's going on. The answer to hunger is, let's expose your heart. I'm hungry, Lord, feed me. Let's talk about your heart. What is that going to do? That doesn't feed me. I mean, John chapter 6, the miracle was just magnificent. It was huge. It's one of the greatest miracles in public spaces in Scripture. Remember, 15-some thousand people experienced this. They ate this miraculous bread in the wilderness, paralleling that with the manna from heaven as they left Egypt. They experienced this firsthand. Now today, we're going to see the very next day, they're still spiritually blinded. They focused on Jesus across the sea, but they didn't understand or see who he really was. They wanted to go, how did you do this? They're more interested in the how. And this section becomes deeply important for us today as the modern church because it forces us to ask the question, are we pursuing Christ because of who he is or because of the benefits he provides? So let's take a look and ask yourself this question as we go along today. Are we seeking Jesus for who he is or for what he can give us? John chapter 6, picking it up in verse 22. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there were no other boats there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got in two boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they asked and said, they said to him, "What shall we do then that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he had sent." The crowd in John 6:22 is carefully studying the circumstances. They're like mini detectives trying to figure out the who, what, when, where, why. And oftentimes we're like that, aren't we, in church? We see a miracle happen, and then we don't go, "Oh my gosh, God is just so great in who he is." They go, "Okay, what's the secret formula that unlocked that miracle so I could repeat it again?" And they're totally blinded. They're totally blinded by their thought pattern, their investigation. They're counting boats. John chapter 6. Who else was counting? They were counting sack lunches, right? Counting fish, counting loaves, counting people, going, "This math don't add up." We see that same problem happening again. They're counting boats. They're tracing movements. They're analyzing. They're using logistics. And they're trying to explain Jesus naturally. Many want to explain God, and they want the explanation of God before they will fully trust him. Do you guys fully understand gravity? I would say you might have a good idea, but do you fully understand it? No. So, therefore, why are we doubting it? Let's all just go out to the balcony and jump off, and maybe today it won't work, because I don't fully understand. No, we don't do that. But we do that with God, don't we? And Scripture repeatedly shows that God will always work beyond these visible systems. Israel couldn't explain the manna in Exodus 16. The disciples could not explain the sea obeying him, just as we read, as he walked upon the chaos. The resurrection itself would again shatter natural explanation. John intentionally shows this moment and slows it down because he wants the reader to feel the tension. Something here cannot be explained naturally. The Greek word eidon shows careful observation, but spiritual blindness. People can study religion deeply, and we can fall into that trap. We can know the Greek, we can know the Hebrew, we can know the Bible very, very well, and still miss Christ. I mean, the Jews, the rabbis, were guilty of that. The Pharisees, the scribes, they knew Scripture. They're quoting Scripture to Jesus. And he's like, "Duh, I'm right here. I'm right here." And churches can become experts in systems, schedules, productions, programs, and still fall flat in standing in the awe of God and who he is. Do we know him, or do we know of him? There's a hidden gem right here, and there's something that should wake you up and should bring you into awareness with your own walk with God. Because the crowd had enough information to know something supernatural is happening here, but they still pursued the bread. And we can fall in the same trap. We can still pursue the benefits that Christ brings us instead of who he is. Listen to me closely. Faith becomes stable when believers trust in the character of God, even if they don't have the answer. Verse 23 continues the story, and it says, "However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks." So let's take a look at this. I have a little map for you to show you the sea. So Bethsaida is about where the miracle of the bread happened. And Capernaum is where they went. So this is the crossing. Remember the story? They went across, and that's a very short journey. This is a lake, actually. And so it should have only taken a few hours, but last week we talked about 6 to 8 hours to get to about the midway point. And then Jesus is walking on the water. So it says that the ships came from Tiberias to the place where the miracle happened. So they're over here analyzing, how did Jesus get over there? And they say, well, there's boats that came from Tiberias. So he didn't catch one of those boats. You see, they're ruling out how Jesus got across. That's what this is saying. He's saying other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread. So he couldn't have been there. There was only one boat that went there, and he wasn't on it. Just the disciples. We saw the disciples get in the boat and leave without him. You see the process that they're going through in their minds? They're like detectives. But it is interesting that John quietly reminds the reader that the miracle started with what? Thanksgiving. Did you miss that part? Near the place where they ate bread. When? When? After the Lord had given thanks. This is huge. Because remember from last week, the math isn't adding up. The crowd is huge. How are we going to feed these people? Jesus is like, I don't know. What do you guys think? Well, we don't have enough denarius to go buy bread. The math isn't there. And so what does he do? He gives thanks to the Lord. And oftentimes we look at the issue and we panic. We start doing the math in our head before we give thanks. Jesus isn't standing in front of the crowd going, gosh, I don't know what's going to happen here. Maybe I'll pray and maybe the Father will answer me. No, he gave thanks as if it already happened. Because it says earlier on, he knew what he was going to do. The Greek word here is eucharistheo, meaning it reveals gratitude flowing before the visible multiplication. He's thanking the Lord for what he has before there's any evidence of him having it. I don't know about you, but I kind of struggle with that. Because I'm just like you. I'm just like the disciples going, what are we going to do here, Lord? Gosh, I hope you got this figured out. Well, maybe if I go to Hagar, maybe if I go to Egypt, Genesis chapter 12, during the famine, maybe if we start planning and scheming, and God's like, hey, I've got this the whole time. And we got to place it into his hand. We have to shift our focus, not on what naturally comes, the circumstances, but we need to focus on the provider in who he is before the provisions arrive. And Israel struggled with this, as we know, as they were in the wilderness. when the manna came, and they were constantly interpreting the lack of supply, the lack of whatever, as abandonment by God. Now, maybe we do the same thing. As soon as things get a little tight, we think, God has left me. God has forsaken me. Right? Whether it's spiritual, a spiritual time of silence, whether it's a financial crunch, a physical crunch, a relational crunch, a job loss crunch, and you're like, ah, maybe I did something wrong. And then we're going to do the same thing that the crowd's going to do. How do I fix this, Lord? Give me the religious formula to get you back into my life. We do the same thing. So don't interpret a need as abandonment by God. Please don't do that. Because He's standing there the whole time. We got to anchor ourselves in the character of God. I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. They're not of evil, they're of good. Right? Honor the Lord. Sow into His house. Seek His kingdom first. And then all these other things will be what? Provided to you. This is what becomes the stabilizer of our faith when life gets kind of chaotic. When uncertainty comes, health crisis comes, cultural, political, whatever it is. We got to remember, we got to retreat back to gratitude in who God is. Gratitude becomes a true act of spiritual warfare. Have you ever thought of it that way? You're declaring to the enemy, oh no, you don't. Because you know what the enemy does? God, you've left me. What's going on? Did I do something wrong? The enemy's like, yep. Let me just accuse you of all the sins you did this week. Let me remind you, because he's the accuser, right? So he chimes right in. Who are you going to listen to? I'm going to listen to God. And he speaks of me differently. Folks, let me give you a big secret. And I got to make sure I play this back because I need to hear it too. We need to stop seeing ourselves as other people see us, including ourselves. And we need to start seeing ourselves as God sees us. And you know what he sees you as? His child, an heir of Christ, something so precious that he gave his only son to redeem you back to him. That's pretty precious. He could have gave anything, but nothing would have cost him as much as his son. That's how deep his love is for you. Verse 24, and when the people therefore saw that Jesus wasn't there, nor his disciples, they then got in those... The map disappeared. Craig's scrambling. They then got in the boats that came from Tiberias and went to Capernaum to look for him. They're seeking Jesus. They're looking for him. He's not there. His disciples aren't there. But not all seeking, folks, is equal. The Greek word here is dezetetho. It's a sincere pursuit, but it can be a sincere pursuit of self-centeredness. And it all depends on the heart. And that's why we're told in Scripture all the time, God sees the intention of your heart. That becomes deeply important for us because we can confuse Christian activity for surrender, and they're not necessarily equal. We can go to church, we can attend seminars, we can listen to Christian content, we can chase emotional experiences, and still fundamentally be seeking bread. Bread. And not Christ. We could be seeking more knowledge about God, but at some point, we have to turn that into seeking him. This mirrors Isaiah 55:2, where it says, God, asking us this question, why do you spend money for what is not bread? Human nature consistently gravitates towards temporary fulfillment. We can all say amen to that. And like I said earlier, some of us find ourselves seeking God when things collapse. Yet one comforts the return, the pursuit. And once we get there, then it fades away. Once we get there, Jesus loves you and he loves them too. And so he will still fulfill those who have those shallow moments because he fed the 5,000. So don't mishear that. He still takes care of them. And we see something that's very special here that we got to remember, physical effort doesn't automatically equal spiritual surrender. A person can travel far, but physically remain distant spiritually. Yeah. Stable faith deepens the believer when they seek Christ. Why? Because he is worthy. He is worthy. Verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? I love this, and this just popped out to me just now. And when they found him. So the whole motivation is what? They're seeking him. Why? Because they want some more bread, right? They want more provision. And, you know, I get a little weird with words and stuff, and then you guys take it, and sometimes you guys go way off straight track with it. Yeah, recent one was blessed, but anyway. Isn't this funny, though? Because people will often say, I found God. And it's like, okay, they found God too. Did you find him because you were seeking him to be the whatever for your circumstance? And listen, that's okay. But oftentimes, once they find him, then what do? Sometimes they abandon him. Sometimes they stick. But here's what's cool. We don't have to do anything to find God. Did you know that God pursues you? He pursues you. And that word pursuing is pursues you like a hunter would pursue you. I just find that interesting. But the question here that they ask, hey, where'd you come from, exposes really the heart. How'd you get here? Put that in your back pocket for just a little bit because we'll come back to this. But the question is really what? How did you do this? How? And how is what? A work. They should have been asking, okay, who are you? Because this doesn't make any sense. Instead of being like Ricky, Lucy got some splaining to do. They're like, who are you? You should, because that's the whole point of the signs. And they're still trapped in this surface level thinking of the how to. And humanly, guys, we fall victim of this too. We want those explanations that I talked about earlier. Yet throughout Scripture, God repeatedly reveals himself beyond human categories. You see, the creation can never fully comprehend the Creator. If you could, then you would be the God. Maybe they remembered the storm the night before. That was a pretty big storm. The professional fishermen couldn't even row the boat. They were afraid. So they're maybe remembering, hey, he couldn't have crossed in that storm. There's no way. And what did the storm represent? Chaos. Remember that from last year? The sea represents chaos, danger, untamable power. That's what the Jewish thought of the sea would be. And last week we saw Jesus treading on the chaos. He's treading over creation itself. And John intentionally places this imagery right here so that the crowd would be standing in awe. Yet, they're worried about logistics. Systems, methods, denominations, politics, personalities, trends. It's all how-to. I was having a conversation with another pastor, and he says, "Hey, you know, what are you doing for outreach? How are you reaching the community? You should go and get a booth, and you'll get more people to your church." To me, that's a system. I understand what he's saying, but the greater system, in my opinion, just my opinion, is as we reveal the Lord to the church, and then the church goes out and reveals the Lord to the world, then the world comes back in. Because, hey, you got to do this, you got to buy this, you got to do this, you got to hand out this, you got to... These are systems. These are logistics. Let's just reveal how great God is and who He is. Because we, as churches and as Christians, when we talk about sharing the gospel, can get consumed about the how and totally neglect the who. Don't forget Revelation 2:4 and the warning there about losing your first love, Church of Ephesus, all the while being very religiously active. Stable faith comes when believers stop demanding full explanations and just start trusting in Christ and who He is above their understanding. Verse 26, Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Jesus cuts right to the heart of the matter. He's going to really expose their core issue. The crowd followed them because their stomachs were filled, not because their hearts were transformed. All right, ready to go on a field trip with me? Doesn't matter, I've got the mic. Guess you can tune out. Let's do a quick tie-in. The Gospel of John is thought to have been the last gospel written around 90 to 100 AD. Some believe Mark may have been a little later, but anyway, it's generally considered to be the last gospel written. So, with that said, John would assume knowledge from the other gospels because they were all shared. So he doesn't necessarily go into all of the accounts of the other Gospels. He leaves out a lot of big events, such as the Transfiguration. John leaves out the institution of the Lord's Supper, many parables, and he also leaves out Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Now, this is cool, because John will frequently develop theology behind these events that happened in different ways. It's the whole tissue box. Remember this? Since we didn't get it on film last week. Right? Do you guys see this side? I don't see this side. And if you try to explain this side, I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. You guys don't see this side, but they do. Right? I don't know what you guys are talking about. I see a tissue box with a circle on it. Anybody see that? No, because that's my perspective. Now, when I describe a tissue with a red circle on it, and you go, must be a different tissue box, because you're only looking at it from this view. No, and we're talking about it. And by the way, did anybody see all the words on the tissue box? Oh, the ones on the bottom? So John's going to use this, and he's going to develop this. And John 6 functions like a public replay of the temptation of Jesus. So after the baptism, Jesus is driven into the wilderness. We don't see that in the Gospel of John. We see that in the other Gospels, but check this out. What is one of the temptations? Jesus is hungry, yeah? And he says to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, use your power to turn these stones into bread. Use your power to satisfy your belly. In John chapter 6, the crowd is saying, Jesus, use your power to fill our belly. You see the parallel there? Use your power, God, to give us bread. Both reveal the same issue. Jesus will define his mission around physical provision, or will he be about the Father's business? The answer to Jesus turning the stone into bread and to filling their stomachs again with bread is what? No. You want another connection? Here's another important connection that most people miss. After the feeding of the crowd, what did they want to do? John 6:15. They wanted to set him up as king. Remember, they wanted to take him by force and make him a king, a miracle worker on demand. That also parallels the temptation. Matthew 4, Luke 4, Satan does what? Jesus, bow down to me, and I'll give you the kingdoms, the glory, the power of the world. I will do this. John chapter 6 is doing the same thing. He's paralleling it. Earthly kingships are built on what? Economic provision, political excitement, miracle power, and Jesus says what? No. He withdraws. He refuses both Satan's version of kingship and he refuses the crowd's version of kingship. Isn't that crazy how they tie together? But you miss it? It's the jukebox. I'm going to put an X on that side. They both bypass the cross. That's the mission. The mission of Jesus is the cross. John's wilderness structure that he's building here in his gospel is on purpose. Even without explicitly mentioning the temptation, John chapter 6 contains what? The Passover setting, the wilderness location, the temptations that Jesus went through, the miraculous bread, the manna, the sea crossing, the mountain imagery, the testing language, murmuring later. We'll read in verse 41 and 43 of John chapter 6. This heavily parallels the Exodus example and the wilderness echoes. Want one more? So, most assuredly, you see that in your Bible? In Greek, it's amen, amen. Do you know amen? It's not a Greek word. What is it? It's a Hebrew word. There was no Greek amen. He's speaking it in Greek, but he's using a Hebrew word. And he's signaling something here. He's signaling that this is a divine confrontation that you're going to have. He's not impressed with their outward enthusiasm. He's going to be impressed with their genuine faith. And this becomes one of the dangers in every single generation where people pursue God primarily for earthly comfort. So, the amen is really, really interesting because it also parallels with the word faith. Most assuredly, the word faith. You remember the word faith? We're going to throw it up here on the screen for you. So, amen is amana muene. It's the alaf, the mem, the vav, the nun, and the hey. Amen is the alaf, the mem, and the nun. Check this out. This is what's called the root word. The alaf, the mem, and the nun. So, he's saying, most assuredly, he's saying, amen, amen, which stands for the leader, right, on the waters, the chaos, brings life. So, with that word, amen, amen, and the event that just happened, Jesus, the Aleph, is literally walking on the chaos bringing life to the disciples. When you go to the word faith, you get the same word, the aleph, the mem, and then you have this interesting inclusion of the vav, which is the nail that connects the life that beholds. So behold the life through the nails, bring strength over the chaos of the world, is the word faith. This word amen is to lean upon. It's to fully understand the support. Amen. You are experiencing it right now as you're sitting in the chair. The chair is the amen, the support. Are you fully comfortable? Or are some of you holding a low squat just in case that chair breaks? Just in case. No, you're resting in it. That's the same word as faith. And it's the first time used with Moses when he lifted his hands. And as his hands were lifted, the children of Israel had victory over the Amorites. As soon as they'd start to drop, they'd start to lose. And so they came alongside him, and they literally sat him down on a rock and held up his hand. That structure that held his hand from dropping is the same word we use as faith. So, when you say amen, you're saying, I fully rest upon the support. A lot of people think, oh, it's just to agree with you. Oh, folks, so deeper than that. So, so deeper. That's super cool. So exciting. Moving on, 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. What food is that? Which is the Son of Man will give you? Because God the Father has set his seal on him. Now, some take this meaning, hey, I don't have to labor for food. I'm going to trust God. I don't need to work. I don't need to care about physical needs. Spiritual things are all that matter. And they think they're super spiritual because they're doing that. But that pushes beyond other scripture. Jesus is speaking about priority. He's not speaking about abolishing work. The crowd had become consumed with what? Temporary satisfaction, material provision, the miracle of bread. Jesus is correcting their focus, saying physical food isn't necessarily evil. He's saying it's temporary. And temporary things cannot become the ultimate thing. Scripture constantly affirms that we should have honest work. We gotta work. In fact, we're told that if you don't work, you don't eat. It's kind of tough. People that are like, I'm just gonna sit on the couch and God's gonna bring me a job. I'm super spiritual. No, that's not the Bible at all. That's incorrect. That's an excuse for your laziness. I'm sorry. And you try to make it all spiritual. Now, yes, God does provide. And you've often heard this analogy that God can't steer a parked car. That God has to steer a car that is moving. So, there is biblical balance. We do work, but we don't worship the provision. We do provide for our family. We do build. We do plant. We do steward what we have. We do prepare. We do feed people. We do create. We do serve. But that temporary provision is not your identity or your ultimate hope. And this is what defines what we say. One of our catchphrases is identity before output. A lot of times we say, hey, my output identifies who I am. Your output identifies who you are. And if I focus on my identity and who I am in Christ, the output becomes naturally. The apple tree doesn't go, I feel like being an orange tree today, so let's focus on producing an orange. No, it merely produces the apple because that's its identity. And the fruit of the Spirit is produced in us because why? That is our identity. Jesus feeds himself. That matters. Don't hear what I'm saying incorrectly. He didn't rebuke hunger. He didn't shoo the crowd away. He fed them compassionately. But when they repeated it and pursued him for the bread and started to seek him as the bread provider, that's when he said, we have a problem. Because there was no surrender to the king. Listen, we can spend an enormous amount of energy chasing things that decay. And they are important. So please, we need to balance this correctly. Hear me. Yes, we got to have careers. Yes, we've got to build. We got to provide. But when that shifts and it becomes our identity, then we have a problem. How many of you here today are in full-time ministry? Every hand should go up. Why? Because that's your identity. I shared this story downstairs. This just happened this morning. We're going along. That's okay. I understand. Typical. My stepsisters, we have this group chat. So my stepdad had made us all cutting boards. And my stepsisters were all chiming in this morning. Oh, I'm going to hang mine on the wall. And it's too beautiful to use. And I said, you honor the Creator by using the creation for its intended purpose. Isn't that true? If you guys make something for somebody and you're really proud, man, this cutting board is strong. It's going to endure those blades. Yeah, it's going to be good. I want you to use it. And they're like, I'm going to hang it on the wall. And you're like, but it's not display only. If you want to display only, heck, I could have printed that out and put it on a cardboard box. You honor, listen. You honor the Creator by using the creation for its intended purpose. Listen to me, church. You were created for a purpose. When you were in your mother's womb, my little grandson, week old Hudson, back there in the back, while he was in the womb, God was creating him for a purpose. And the best way that he could honor the Lord is to be the creation that is used for his intended purpose. That's why I say to you right now, the greatest work you can do is the work that God has created you to do. Who here has a gift from God? Again, every hand should go up. And the greatest discovery you can have in your life is to figure out what that gift is and use it for the Lord. I know a lot of people have gifts. They have gifts that they've been given. And you know what they're doing with that gift? They're hanging it on the wall. There's people here who have the gift of teaching, they have the gift of music, they have the gift of sharing the gospel, the gift of hospitality, the gift of ministration. It goes on and on and on and on and on, right? Whatever God has put into you, however he's knit you. Are you hanging that on the wall and going, look at that. God's so good. God's getting honor when you are doing what he created you to do. There's another very interesting thing. This word perishes. This builds into this, by the way. This is alolumena. And it carries the idea of something wasting away. perish is to waste away. Another way to think about that is to not be used for its intended purpose. Did you know the same word was used in John chapter 6, verse 12, where Jesus said, hey, gather up the fragments so that nothing perishes, so that nothing is waste. It's the same word, the same root word. It also goes to perish, to lose, to ruin, to waste away. And you know what? John uses this language a lot, but so does Matthew. Ever heard of the verse in Matthew 7:13? Broad is the way that leads to what? It's the same word. Broad is the way to the path of I'm hanging it on the wall and not using it for its created intended purpose. It's the same word. Did you know it's the same word in John 3:16? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. So John is saying the bread fragment should not be lost. The sheep are not to perish. Believers are not to perish or be lost. And later on in John chapter 6, verse 39, this is the will of my Father that I should lose nothing. It's all the same word. That's a massive thematic connection throughout Scripture. This word, the creation not being used for its intended purpose. Wow. He's not preserving bread, folks. He's preserving people. And this is going to tie into the next segment where he's going to declare, I am the bread of life. This is exciting stuff. Nothing is wasted with him. Nothing is lost that belongs to him. And this is not an accident. Jesus, and what he's doing right here, he's contrasting the fading, decaying bread with food that remains and abides. He's contrasting the food that rots, that goes to waste, with the food that abides into everlasting life. And ultimately, he'll say, I am that bread. This is huge. And in fact, this is reaching back to Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14, where the Son of Man receives everlasting dominion from the Ancient of Days. He's declaring his deity in this moment. 28. And they said to him, how? Remember I told you to pull that back out of your pocket now. They said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? The crowd immediately shifts to the how. Oh, because that's how fallen humanity thinks. What shall we do? And religion reduces this to a measurable activity. People want systems, formulas, rituals, all these things, checklists, because performance gives them the illusion of control. Yet underneath the mindset is this. What shall we do? Fear. Because if I don't do it, I'm not going to be accepted. If I don't do it, it's not going to be enough. If I don't do it, I'm going to get judged. If I don't do it, may not happen. So all of this, folks, when you start asking the how, the underlying root is fear and a lack of faith. This is why identity before output matters so deeply. This is why we started off with, what did Jesus do before he fed? Boom, he gave thanks for the provision, because he knew who the provider was. So important. Jesus answers in verse 29. This is the work. This is the work of God. That you... So, remember the word believe? You know what word it is? Faith. This is the only work you have to do is sit your butt in God's chair. I mean, I can't make it more simple than that. Rest in who He is. Okay. It's the Greek word pistis, which is faith, which is the same thing we talked about. It's to fully rest in Him. I don't understand it, but you got it, God. And He answers the deepest tension here. Humanity wants to know what to do, what the pattern, the steps, the checklist, and all He says is, no. I don't want you to have an intellectual agreement with Me. I want you to fully rely, to depend, to have confidence, to be anchored in. Amen. That's the whole idea. The stability in who you can lean your weight upon is amen. Amen. You don't say, well, I think it might be true. You might go, amen, hopefully. No. I trust enough to stand on it. I trust enough to stand on it. Genuine faith transforms life when this happens. This is identity. And because of that, it will show your fruits. This is why I believe that when the gospel says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, that confession with your mouth is not just a simple I believe, but it's an I believe that demonstrates the trust. It's your output more than your words. Because we can fake our words. How many of us say, amen, while we're holding on, while we're stabilizing? This is faith. As we went through this today, did you examine, are you pushing the benefits of Christ for temporary relievement? Or are you trusting in who He is? Are you building your life around what eternally endures instead of what temporarily satisfies? Or did you find yourself today going, I'm not really anchored like I should be. And today I need to anchor fully in the Son who the Father sent, because He is the bread of life. Lord, we thank You for who You are. Oh. Miracle worker, life giver, the Christ, the only begotten, the one who so loved me, that took my place upon the cross, my cross. Shed Your blood, as we experienced with communion this morning. The body which was broken for me. I believe, Lord, that I need You. And I believe You died for me. I believe that You were placed, You was placed in the tomb, and on the third day You rose again. And I believe You're my Lord and my Savior. I believe You paid for my sins today. I receive You as my Lord and my King. And as we learn today, I won't be lost. Lord, I pray for those who maybe just prayed that prayer for the first time, Lord, that You would just fill them with Your grace and Your love and Your mercy, and empower them for the work that You have created them. Maybe somebody is here today, Lord, and they're wondering, what was I created for? What's my mission? Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, Your Spirit would give them that answer this very moment. And they would live, not asking questions of who, what, how, why, but they would live in that of power, because You equipped them. And if You equipped them, then nothing will stand against that. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We praise you for who you are. And church, together, we all say, Amen.